This is not an easy sermon to preach. In fact, I messed it up in Selah today. And so I'm praying right now that God will give me extra grace. This is a sermon with a severe warning in it. It's a warning sermon. So let's have ears to hear a warning from the God who loves us with the love that we just sang about. Let's start in verse number 5. Verse number 6 is our focus. I'll read down to verse number 7, of which Martin will preach on next week. Verse number 5, but I wanted to remind you, the you goes back up to verse number 1, who he's writing to. But I want to remind you, though, you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. That verse that I just read ought to cause us to tremble. And if you're not trembling, that means you don't know the Word of God. Those are just words. We had a sermon 3 weeks ago on it. That was the first warning. And then verse number 6. And the angels, who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. And Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange fests, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Lord, we need our eyes opened. So I pray, open our eyes. We need uncircumcised ears, or circumcised ears. So pray, Lord, circumcise our ears. And Father, we need that you, the potter, would mold us into what you would have us to be. Not what we think we are, not what we think we ought to be, but what you want us to be. Help us, Lord, to grow even tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As always, you should have your Bible in front of you. You should have a notebook, something to write with, and you have our study notes in front of you. We live in a dangerous world. And just like last week, this week, the world did not get better. If you were watching the news, the world got worse. And it continues to worse. In fact, we look at Israel. Israel has canceled all leaves for all their soldiers. Israel is on the highest of alerts because of a threat from Iran. Ships in the Red Sea are getting attacked daily by destructive missiles. We live in a very dangerous time. Now is the time for you and I to get real about our sins. Not other people's sins, but our sins. And so as God has commanded us, we'll blow the trumpet and we'll tell our people, us, our transgression. We live in a very difficult time because we live in a time, church time, where we are people who say things, but we don't do them. Let me give you an example from your memory verse from last week. Did you memorize it? Did you memorize Mark 12, verses 29 to 30? Did you memorize that the first of the commandments is this? Hear, O Israel, the Lord The Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. This is the first and great commandments. Do we just say these things, or are we doing it? To love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength is an act of your will. That means you have to will to do it. You have to be focused in your love for God. We need to be people not singing songs about God's love, but being moved by that love and what we sing. The Psalms will be filled with exhortations to us and reminders. And Psalm 119, verse number 164, that we will meditate on in 2027, it says, seven times a day I praise you because of your righteous judgments. Now in poetry, in Hebrew poetry, not all the time, many times, seven does not mean seven times literally. It means all the time. It's a number of completion, fullness. And I bring this up because at the end of our worship service tonight, we're going to pray a prayer to God in our song. Our last song is, "O Great God." We sang it during family prayer time on Friday. But two times in this prayer, two times in this song, we're going to say something to God. And this is what we're going to say. You are worthy to be praised with my every thought and deed. Are they just going to be words that we sing? Or are we going to pray? Maybe all week long, are we going to pray, I want to praise you with every thought and every deed. That means our minds are going to have to be filled with the thoughts of God so that we can be praising Him. Whether we are sitting at our desk working, or if we're out there looking at nature, as we're sitting at a table with a whole bunch of food in front of us, is it going to move us to praise God? Or are we going to be a people who say things and don't do them? Many, many say things but don't do them in what people call Christianity today. Jesus Christ warned us that many false teachers, many false prophets would rise up, and they would in fact deceive many. And I wish that I can communicate that big word many to you in a way that would penetrate even the hardest of heart here. Jesus Christ said, many will be deceived. A person who is deceived does not know he is deceived. A person who is deceived sincerely believes that he has not been deceived. A person who is deceived sincerely believes that he's going to heaven when he dies. That's the danger that we live in. And so we're praying for repentance. Repentance, and repentance is a grace that comes from God. It's a grace that comes from God to show us our sins and communicate to us the necessity of turning from those sins. We must repent. Disciples, who is a disciple? I'll say it almost every week. I've done it every week since we began this year. A disciple is one who is determined to become just like his master. What does that mean? If you haven't written it down, if you don't know it, write it down right now. Write down 1 John chapter 2, verse number 6. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 6, he who says he abides in Him and he in Him is obligated to walk just as He walked. Well, how did Jesus Christ walk? Jesus Christ would walk every step by saying, "Oh, how I love Your law. It's my meditation all the day." He is the one who walked according to the law of God. He is the one who kept the commandments of God. And we are commanded to walk just as He walked. And that takes grace. That takes a filling of the Holy Spirit. That takes a determination of the will. And you know, it's the love of God that we sing about. The love that is vast as the ocean. Rivers of mercy and grace flowing out of the cross that motivates us to want to walk just as Christ walked. And only disciples go to heaven. People might call me on that. And I would just point out, then flip that statement around. Say what the opposite is. Say that a person can go to heaven even though he ignored the Word of God, rejected the commandments of God all his life, but yet he can go to heaven. He's not been born again, because if he's been born again, the law of God is written on his heart. Because if he's been born again, he has the Spirit of God inside of him that is causing him to obey the commandments of God. Yes, only disciples who have been born again with a new heart, new spirit, new nature inside of them are those who are going to heaven, because they have received the grace of God. Let's take a look at Jude. We haven't been there for 3 weeks, and so we'll get back into it. Jude is a serious letter. It is a letter that is not written to unbelievers. It is not written to theologians. It is not written to elders or pastors. It is written to church members. It is written to us. It is written to me, and it's written to you. You must take this letter serious. It is written to those who are called by the Father. This is verse number 1. Who are sanctified by the Father, set apart by the Father, and who are preserved in Christ Jesus. That's who the Holy Spirit is moving Jude to write to. He is writing to disciples saved by a triune God. He is writing to those who are in fact following Jesus Christ. He is writing to those who are being sanctified, those who are growing as disciples. He is writing to those who are serious disciples of Jesus Christ. We ought to pay attention. Look down at your Bibles, and just as a review, since we haven't been here for a while, verse number 3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to sit down and write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you about something else. I was going to write to you about God's love, God's grace, God's mercy. I was going to write about His glorious salvation, His glorious gospel that you and I share in. But now there is something more necessary to write to you about. That word necessary has the definition of a necessity imposed by, watch this, by circumstances and by law of duty regarding one's advantage. What was the circumstance? The circumstance was that ungodly men, this is verse number 4, ungodly men were entering into the church. Paul describes them as false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ, disguising themselves as ministers of righteousness, when in actuality they were ministers of Satan. I would say that's a serious thing to warn churches about. These men corrupted the grace of God. That's verse number 4. They took God's grace. Listen to me very carefully. They took God's grace, which is a transforming power that transforms a person from being a sinner into a person who now loves God, who desires to walk according to the law of God or the law of the commandments. They're taking that grace and they're twisting it into a license to sin. Let me try to communicate that in 21st century terms. They took this beautiful gift from God, undeserved gift from God, who would transform people who are in bondage, who can't do anything to save themselves, pours upon this power to transform them, change them into being something that is more glorious to Him, and instead teaching them, grace is that gift that God gives you that now, because Jesus Christ died for you, you don't have to worry about the law of God. You don't have to worry about the commandments of God, because Jesus Christ died for you. Live your life. Look here in the West. Look at the sexual immorality. Christians who say they're Christians living together. And it's okay. And churches know it and say it's okay. Homosexuality, gay pastors, all of it. And it's okay. And so men have crept in, corrupting the grace of God. They twist the Word of God. And they use smooth words and flattery to make people feel good when they leave a sermon. But that word necessary not only dealt with circumstances, but it also dealt with the law of duty. And we are under the law of God. God has written His law on our hearts when we are born again. And so His law is important to us. His law is important to us just as much as His name. God says, I have elevated my word above my name. And sets a way that's saying, you reject my word, you reject my name. But we are taught to pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name in everything that I do. Where Paul tells the church at Rome, and he says that you may with one mind and with one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're supposed to do. And when we reject His Word and use His Word as a license to sin, that is evil. And so Jude tells these people who have been called by God the Father, sanctified by the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ, to contend earnestly. That Greek word means to strive, to fight, to labor fervently, to agonize, and to make every effort to stand on the faith. Look down again in verse number 3, where Jude tells us this right in the middle of the verse. He says, I'm exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith. For the faith. In God's eyes, there is only one faith. There is only one set of doctrines. And there is only one interpretation of that word. Now, all through history, starting in the first century, coming all the way to the 21st century, men have disagreed on the interpretation of God's word. Men have went into battles against each other about the interpretation of God's word. The church has gotten to the point where they've accepted that there are different interpretations of the Word of God. But listen to me, when God speaks, there is only one interpretation. And it's that interpretation that defines the faith, the truth. That is the faith that we are to contend earnestly for. Please listen to me. Jesus Christ said, "The truth sets you free." Not man's interpretation of the truth. The truth sets us free. I plead with people. This is why it's so important to be disciples in the Word of God. We have a tendency of repeating what we have heard. You've heard me say often, one of the most haunting words that I hate to hear when I'm here at church. Hear people talking at a table and somebody say, "Well, Bob says." Who cares what Bob says? Bob is always pointing you back to the Word of God. That you will hear different interpretations. But listen to me. Listen. It's your soul. It's your soul. And the person who must be the most concerned about your soul is yourself. So become a disciple. Become a disciple of God's Word, and then be ready to contend earnestly for the faith. So we need to get into the Word again. Jude number 6 is where we're going. We're going to take a look at angels. And so in verse number 5, Jude says this, "But I need to remind you, you knew these things. You should know these things." And if we point back to the Old Testament, what do we see God? We see God that God has demonstrated. God has demonstrated His great love. God has demonstrated His long suffering. He has demonstrated His patience. He has demonstrated also His wrath, His anger. All through the pages of Scripture. You can stay in the Old Testament or you can come into the New Testament. You can listen to Isaiah. You can listen to Ezekiel. You can listen to Daniel. They'll tell you about the wrath of God. You can listen to Jesus and He'll tell you about the wrath of God. You can listen to Paul and Peter and John and they'll tell you about the wrath of God. God has demonstrated that He is serious about obedience. And to those who will not take Him serious, to those who will ignore His Word, He has shown, He has demonstrated on the pages of Scriptures His wrath. And these are the warnings. And Jude points us to 3 examples in the Old Testament to warn us. He first gave us the Israelites. I told you that you ought to tremble at that verse number 5. Why? Because 605,000 men came out of Egypt on the night of Passover, but only 2 entered into the promised land, and God killed all the rest in the wilderness. God demonstrated His wrath when God's people would not trust Him, would not believe His word, would not believe His messengers. Today we're going to talk about the fallen angels. And Martin will bring to us the warning of Sodom and Gomorrah. Martin's not going to keep us in Sodom and Gomorrah. Martin's going to show us that God will use Sodom and Gomorrah to describe even His own people. That it will be better off for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah than those people who call themselves Christians in the 21st century. These are serious warnings. These are warnings that Paul tells the church at Corinth. These things became examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. These things happened to them as examples, and they were written, look at what this, they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Only a fool would ignore these warnings. A disciple takes them seriously. And only disciples go to heaven. So these verses are not just scripture written on a page. They are actual warnings. Let's turn our Bibles. You can turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, 7, and 8 deal with Noah's, with the flood, God's flood, Noah's ark. And it talks about these demons that have already have fallen. When we come to Genesis chapter 6, we know about Noah's flood. We have coloring pictures from Sunday school that gives us a picture of Noah, the ark, and animals coming two by two. Maybe we had another picture from our Sunday school teacher about the rain starts coming down and everybody in the ark lives, but everybody else in the entire world dies because they didn't take God seriously. But often in our Sunday school lessons, we ignore chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Now it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, all whom they chose. Now, you can go to a series of commentaries and you will find a whole bunch of different interpretations about this verse. But we'll stick with the scriptures. These are fallen angels who have possessed possessed men who would then have sex with beautiful women, daughters of men. And what the result was is demon-possessed people who would continually to do evil. Because if we just go to verse number 5, we say, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. And that every... Look at what it says here. Every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And God decided that millions, if not billions, would die in the flood. And this is written for a warning to us. And so Jude says the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, now he has reserved for everlasting, for judgment, and they're just waiting that day. These are angels that possess the daughters of men. If you don't believe in demon possession and you don't know the scriptures, we are witnessing demon possession throughout the world. Why do you think that there is so much evil in the world today? But here in the West, we don't believe in demon possession. Because that's third world stuff. Well, it's happening. It's happening all through. Peter and Moses point to this event that Jude is talking about during the times of Noah. Peter and Jude point that this event is like even the sins that were happening in Sodom and Gomorrah, especially the sexual immorality. And these angels, God has reserved for everlasting chains under darkness. God has reserved in everlasting chains these angels. Let's talk about angels really quick. Angels are spirits. That's why they can come and they can appear like a man, like the two men in the tomb. They were angels, and they could appear as men in other places in scriptures. But angels were created to serve God. All of them were created to serve God. They were created to minister to the heirs of salvation. Look what it says. And they, not all ministering spirits, sent forth by God to minister to those who will inherit, not to minister to everyone, but to minister to those who will inherit salvation. Satan was created as one of the highest angels that there was. We learned in Ezekiel, you were an anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy, holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created until iniquity was found in you. In chapter 14, we have the five I wills of Satan. It's interesting that both in Ezekiel 26 and Isaiah chapter 14, we're not actually given the actual events that was happening for the fall of Satan, but God gives us an idea as we see the fall of the king of Babylon in Isaiah 14 and the fall of the king of Tyre in Ezekiel 26. But these five I wills are communicated to or through us from Lucifer. And first I will, he says, before I start there, let's make this point. Let's make a point on our notes. These five I wills were never spoken by Satan. These five I wills is what he said in his heart. Never out loud. First thing that he says, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farther sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. I want you to take these I will serious. Because every time we sin, we say these things in our heart. Satan was not satisfied. And write this down. Satan was not satisfied with his position. One of the highest cherubs in the whole throne room of God, and he wasn't satisfied. Isaiah chapter 29, surely you have things turned around. Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? For shall the thing made say to him who has made it, you did not make me? Or shall the thing formed say to him who formed it, you have no understanding what you are doing? That's what Satan was actually saying to God. He did not want to submit to God. He didn't want God to be over him. He wanted to be over God. He wanted to be God himself. He had the sin of pride, and pride is one of the most dangerous sins that there is. And that sin of pride is in all of us in this room. I will never forget the day that I was talking to what I thought was the most humble man on the face of the earth. And we were talking about humility and things like this, and the statement came up and says, you know, pride is all of us, and it's even in you. And he was offended. The pride, and because it only showed that pride was in him. No, but I, verse number 3, the pride of your heart has deceived you. That's the danger of pride. It deceives us. The lofty looks of a man shall be humbled. The haughtiness of man shall be bowed down. And the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. The angels were created. They were created as creatures, and therefore all creatures are called to humble themselves before their Creator. But if you can't humble yourself before your Creator, He resists you. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. All creatures are created to submit to God. That's why we're created. We don't want God to submit to us, but we are to submit to Him. And they will bring, and they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, seeking to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted to the righteousness of God. I know better than God. We're supposed to take the yoke of Jesus Christ and learn from Him who is gentle and who is lowly in heart, and then we will find rest for our souls. All creatures come under the lordship of Jesus Christ. God has made Jesus Christ, the man Jesus Christ, to be Lord and Christ. And Jesus Christ is the Lord over all. He is the Lord over you, whether you like it or not, whether you believe it or not. And one day you will stand before Him and you will answer to Him, why did you reject Him as Lord? And when we become Christians, we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord. Therefore, we are obligated to submit ourselves to His Lord. But false teachers, like Satan, put themselves above God. But who are the demons? Well, are the demons servants of God? Well, when we look at scriptures, all creatures, whether you're a demon, whether you're an angel, or whether you're a human being, you are a servant of God, and you were created by God for Himself. All creatures, therefore, are servants of God. Whether you are a human being, an angel, a demon, you exist to serve God. All creatures, in fact, then serve God. Examples: King Nebuchadnezzar, King Cyrus the Great, Pharaoh the Great, all served God and were servants of God. All creatures will serve God. Some of them will serve God willingly, some unwillingly, some thoughtlessly, but everyone serves God because the Lord has made all for Himself. Yes, even the wicked for the day of doom. And even Jesus Christ, we're told in Colossians chapter 1, verse number 16, for by Him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on the earth, visible and invisible. Watch it. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. And that statement in the New Testament always points to demons. All things were created through Him and for Him, and that's why we ought to tremble before Him. Paul ends Romans chapter 11 with, of Him, through Him, to Him are all things, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Let's talk about the faith of demons. Demons have a greater faith than a lot of people who call themselves Christians. Yeah, that's what I said. Demons have a greater faith than people who call themselves Christians. Demons believe that there is one God. They believe that there is a God. They know that God. and they believe that He is only one. And they tremble at the thought of God. But you've heard me say, we don't tremble anymore because we were presented a watered-down gospel. Number two, the demons believe that Jesus, the man Jesus, is the Son of the Most High God. They believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Demons believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah that God promised all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, verse number 15. They know that He is the promised Messiah that God one day would send into the world. They believe in a judgment day and that Christ will be their judge. And they tremble at that judgment day. Human beings today say, I don't believe in judgment. There are people who say that they are Christian theologians who do not believe in hell. The demons believe that there's a judgment day coming and Christ will judge them. One of the demons in Luke chapter 8 begged Him that He would not command them to go into the abyss, which they know is their final judgment. Demons believe that they will be tormented by Christ. Not by Satan. They will be tormented by Christ. Demons believe that Christ is sovereign and that they can do nothing without Him commanding it. Jesus Christ talked to Simon. He said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he might sift you as wheat. Satan knew that he could do nothing without God empowering him and giving him the authority to do it. They believe and they know that they have no power inside themselves. And even in the book of Job, we learned that Satan had no power over Job unless God gave him the power to do it. Satan's demons believe that Jesus' disciples preached salvation. There was a demon-possessed woman that was following Paul and Luke around, and Paul couldn't take it anymore and said, turned around and says, be gone. But that young woman who was possessed by the devil would say, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. And right after that, Paul exercised his power over that demon, and that demon came out of that woman, even though that demon was saying something that was true. Number nine, demons believe and they fear Christ. They fear Christ. And lastly, that last point on your notes, every time a demon came into the presence of Jesus Christ, they prostrated themselves. They worshipped the Christ. What was the difference then? What's the difference between a disciple's faith and a demon's faith? Well, a demon's faith, the demons have no interest in obedience and willing service to God. They know that Christ is Lord, but they refuse to submit and obey Him. What about you? Is your faith better than the faith of demons? Do you willfully obey the commandments of the Lord? Or do you just ignore them? What's the destiny of demons? And this is the warning that we need to seriously take. First and foremost, Satan and the demons that followed him were cast out of heaven until an appointed day of judgment. There is a day of judgment coming for Satan and the demons that followed them. Many, not all of them, many roam the earth, deceiving people today And they are the ones who are entering into churches. Ungodly men who disguise themselves as ministers of righteousness, but when in fact they are ministers of unrighteousness. Some were imprisoned in a place called Tartaru. Now in 1 Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 4, it says hell. It should not be translated that. This is a separate place called Tartaro, and it is where these angels in Genesis chapter 6 and Jude chapter 6 are imprisoned, and they are awaiting the appointed day. There are a few who are chained at the river Euphrates until, this is amazing, until the appointed hour, the appointed day, the appointed month, and the appointed year where God will release them and they will kill one third of mankind. But they are in chains right now. Satan himself will be the third being cast into the deepest parts of hell to suffer the wrath of God. Third person to be cast in there. Right now there is no one in hell. People will be cast into the lake of fire after the great white throne judgment to do that. And they will go into hell after Satan and the two guys before him were cast into that fire. This is the warning that we need to hear. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down into Tartaru and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. First, we want to take a look and look at this, the if. The if is better translated since. Since God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down into Tartaru to be delivered in chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. God did not spare those angels. They sinned by dishonoring God and not obeying or submitting to Him. And they are delivered into chains of darkness. They are reserved for judgment. That means the angels have no redeemer. There is no forgiveness for these angels. There is no hope for these angels. What's the destiny of false teachers then that Jude is trying to warn us about? Those who turn the grace of God from a transforming power of God into license to sin will suffer the wrath of God. Those who listen to and follow false teachings will suffer the wrath of God for all eternity. Jude is warning those who have been called, those who have been sanctified, those who are preserved in Christ Jesus. All of this is written for our learning. Have we really examined the cost of our complacency in the 21st century? Are we comfortable in our complacency? Are we saying in our hearts that God is not going to do anything good and God is not going to do anything evil? Because I have a personal testimony that Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior. We need to beware of falling. Paul tells the saints at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, "Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Or we need to beware of pride. Pride, the pride that blinds us. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. What does a proud person sound like? A proud person sounds like saying, "I'm better and I'm smarter than other people." A proud person says, "I don't need others." A proud person says, "I don't have to examine myself and I don't have to repent." The pride of your heart has deceived you, and you will fall. We need to pray against temptation. Jesus Christ warned His disciples, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is so weak." Woe to those who don't pray against temptation. Beware of dissatisfaction. Remember Jen? Remember how cancer ate her body away? And yet, through all of that, she never complained. Why me? Why do I have to die at 35 years old? Woe to him who strives with his Maker, who's not satisfied with the place that God has you, the place that He has you in, a certain place that that He has you in. The potter knows what he's doing. Does not the potter have the power over the clay to, from the same lump, to make one vessel of honor and another vessel of dishonor? Guard your hearts. Guard your hearts. Guard your heart. Because God looks at the heart. Remember, Satan didn't speak out five I wills. He said them in his heart. And that was enough for God to cast him out of heaven. And all of the angels with him. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. And take this warning seriously. If God did not spare the angels who sinned, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under the punishment until the day of judgment. Seriously, look at the next verse. Paul is writing to Gentiles at the Church of Rome. And he says, if God did not spare the natural branches, if God did not spare the Jews, He may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and the severity of God on those who fell. Severity. But towards you, goodness. If you continue in His goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. How can we make sure that we continue in His goodness? Listen to Jesus Christ. Not everyone who says to me, "The Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior, He is my Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in judgment day, "But Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Haven't we done many wonderful things in your name?" And Jesus Christ would say, "And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. I never knew you. I didn't know you in eternity. I've never known you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Oh, how I love your law. It is the meditation, it is my meditation all the day. And Father, again, Father, help us to hear. Help us to take the warnings seriously. I pray, Father, for everyone in this room, no matter where they are right now, I pray, Father, that they will decide to be what you, your word says, that they will be able to say that they love your law, that they will be blessed and they will walk in the law of God, that the law of God, your law, will be the meditation, their meditation all day long, and they will delight in your law. Awaken us. Awaken us in this 21st century, Lord, so we will never hear those words, "Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're about to pray this prayer, and it is a prayer. Watch the words carefully, and when the screen turns to green, then cry out to Lord for help.
"The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise.